Well, I'm glad to have you back for part two. Let's get back into conversation here. Barry Packer, as he came in, said, this better be good, because after as many sessions as I've been in today, drinking like a fire hose, this better be really good to keep me awake. And so I appreciate that. It's actually a lot easier this time of day than a 1:30 group of students, Barry. Or an 8 o'clock group, actually, that are even more challenging. So I'm used to some of this. I've had some conversation with some of you during lunchtime and break time. Some of you are saying things like, this is really disconcerting. This is really disequilibrating. This is really frustrating. I share all of those sentiments with you. I was telling someone that you realize that whenever something shifts dramatically, like the culture in which we find ourselves, and the word that you hear all the time that's overused, but the word paradigm shifts, what happens? You go back to zero, and you start figuring things out anew. That's the reason it's so fearful. We've figured out pretty much how to do church and modernity. And what I'm struggling with, I will not speak for you, what I'm struggling with is how in the world do I relate to the culture in the world in which I find myself, and I will suggest to you that the real struggle that I'm hearing every day from the students is they are not planning to come into our churches. They're planning to go to simple churches. You understand simple church? House church? Simple church is the language that's being used now, not for sale church. Sale has become not a good word because of the whole issue of sleeper sales of 9/11. It's like the word yay. It was a wonderful word when you and I were growing up and was taken over, and so it is no longer a word that we use. The issue of sale is the same matter. And so the language has changed with emergent church to more of a simple church movement. Much more like first century simple churches were, archaeologists tell us, 20 to 35 people. And the students are looking for ways to go into those worlds and not have all of the overlay that you and I have dealt with and all of the confusion. Now, they're naive because they're going to end up in congregational situations. It's going to be this way as well. But they're not interested in large churches. They're thinking in terms of multiplication. What is the saying among the church movement of Simple Church? A congregation that's accessible to every ethnic group and regional group in North America. And that's what they're thinking about. And so they're looking at bivocations, going in and doing this and being involved in that church movement, that church house movement. Now, if you're reading in this area, you're reading emergent church and you're reading missional church. What's the difference? Missional church is more the language of the academy, scholarship, and emergent church is more the language of people out experimenting with new church models. And so D.A. Carson, if you're really into this stuff, D.A. Carson's got a new book out called Conversations with Emergent Church. And he uses Brian McLaren as a straw person and has fascinating conversations with Brian McLaren, not really, but just asking tough theological biblical questions about that. So Conversation with Emergent Church, D.A. Carson. Carson's a scholar in residence up at Trinity Seminary in Chicago. So if you want to really get into some of the nuancing of this, of difference between emergent church and missional church and see what's going on, that would be very helpful. Missional church is being led by the Gospel and Our Culture Network. Do you know it? G-C-O-N. Just Google Gospel and Our Culture Network. And there are tons of stuff that's archived there. It's probably the most helpful site. Barry Packer, Dwight Robarts, a bunch of us were just in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and we spent 3 or 4 days with the Gospel and Our Culture Network group. This was a bringing together of folks from Lutherans, Presbyterians, Mennonites, and Churches of Christ. We had more than 50 Church of Christ representatives there. But I will tell you, all of those groups are asking the same kind of questions that we're asking because they've stagnated and are not reaching to the culture. And so they've come back and they're asking a whole different set of questions again. So Gospel and Our Culture, I really would like to encourage you there. I think it's actually in your notes in that first section, isn't it? And tells you that's really the premier site that I would encourage you to go to as far as thinking through some of the principles about what we talked about. Now, the morning we talked about descriptive. Where are we? where do we find ourselves, the story we find ourselves in Brian McLaren's words. But this afternoon, I'd like for us to think in terms of what are some prescriptive things. And so one of the things that I didn't get to this morning is the Barrett book that's on page page three, that Lois Barrett has edited this book at Al. And the book is called Treasure in Clay Jars. The helpfulness of it is very, very practical. Much of the other stuff I talked to you this morning is theological. Ask the big pictures. Gooder's book on missional church. You need to have a commitment to read it because it's a wonderful book, but it's pretty scholastic. But Treasure in Clay Jars is a whole different way of going about this. What they did was they went out and looked with ethnographic research. And I'll remind you, ethnographic is not going with a survey or whatever. It's just going into these churches and looking for hunches and patterns, instincts. They came back and had 12 of those patterns. They've assumed that down to 8 patterns. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was a little nervous coming to talk to you guys about patterns because I know our background really well. We got patterns for everything. And so there probably ought to be a better word than patterns for this, but that's their language, and so we'll stick with it until we come up with better language. The language is missional church. I don't particularly like that language, but that helps us move beyond the language of just evangelism that's become pretty passé and pretty non-descriptive about what we're trying to do, or we associate it with things of the past, gospel meetings and those kind of things. And so it's language that has come onto the forefront. It's only 100 years old, the word missional. But I think you get the feeling of at least some action to it, don't you? Okay, the way I'd like to begin is a technique that strategy, a spiritual formation strategy that we experienced at the missional church gathering in Minneapolis a couple of weeks ago, and it's called Dwelling in the Word. A dwelling in the Word makes the assumption that God speaks to us powerfully through Scripture. One of the things that you've noticed and I've noticed is that we're not careful. When people listen to Scripture, it anesthetizes them rather than giving insights. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when we read a book that has Scripture in it, you will typically skip the Scripture and go to the next thing that's written? Sure. That's me. I'm not going to speak for you. I do that way too much because you think you know Scripture, right? Dwelling in the Word calls us to about 30 seconds of silence. Then I'd like to read to you the Word that they have been dwelling in for a decade. For the last 10 years, those involved with Gospel in Our Culture Network have read and reread and dwelt in Luke 10, 1 through 12. Okay, that says that there's probably something pretty important there, doesn't it? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds of silence to center. I would like to read the passage to you. Then I'd like to give you about 1 minute just to sit in silence and think about what word, what phrase jumped out at you. What word did the Spirit bring to you? In what ways does this text interrogate you? In what ways is this text calling me to do something different? That's the kind of questions that they ask. And at the end of that time period, we'll ask you, their language is, find a reasonably friendly stranger. That's a pretty good way of saying that, isn't it? Reasonably friendly stranger. And tell what was prompted on your heart as you heard that. You'll take a minute, your neighbor will take a minute, and then we'll move on into where we're trying to go for the afternoon. Would you come to center with me, please? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. You be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. I invite you to share 1 minute what you heard, what God prompted you to hear in this passage, and then allow your other conversation partner to do that, please. So thanks for moving if you need to, where you can get near somebody. We'll just take 2 minutes. Go, please. Swap over if you haven't already to the other person, please. All right, may I reconvene you, please? Dwelling in the Word is more than just an interesting way to read Scripture. Dwelling in the Word, according to the people from the GCON, is really about missional consciousness. It's about missional discernment. They believe strongly, as I do, that God has put in the hearts of people missional hearts. And one of the things that dwelling the Word does, it allows us to share missional consciousness with each other and missional discernment. And so I think it's a wonderful practice as a way in which to think about scripturally and work with people. One of our DMN students, Doctor of Ministry students, Grady King over at the South MacArthur Church, his whole program, his doctoral research, his project thesis, has been on missional consciousness in the leadership of that church. And he's brought them together for conversations. He hasn't lectured. He hasn't told them a lot of things. He just asked for it. Now, I know that is a reality because I can't tell how many of you have, come to me and said, God has really impressed on our hearts the missional opportunities through Katrina evacuees. Right. So you've got that missional consciousness in your heart and minds. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me not give that point until we get there. You know the book, Seeking a Lasting City. Okay, this is ACU's attempt to try to put many of these principles into articulation through print. And so Doug Foster and Randy and Mark have put this book together that I would highly recommend to you. It's on the book table out here. The book table did tell me that they got my book list on Thursday of this week for books to order, which says the ACU email has been down and out. And so they don't have many of the books that we are talking about here. They'll be happy to order, they said, and send them right to you. So they can help you with that if you have interest. But I would highly recommend Seeking a Lasting City as certainly a companion piece to what we're talking about this afternoon, Treasure in Clay Jars. Treasure in Clay Jars. All right, let's see if we can work through some of this. A missional church is a church that is shaped by participating in God's mission, restoring it to what God has always intended for the world. We've gotten pretty far off base with a lot of our interned issues. And you know as well as I do, when we become interned, what happens is we start devouring ourselves and asking only issues for ourselves, and we don't really have the heart of God. And so I'm so grateful that some of this literature, you say, well, it's in Scripture. Yeah, it's always been in Scripture. But it's easy, as I said, to become anesthetized to Scripture when we read it over and over and we start reading it through our cultural eyes, and we miss some of the things. What missional church literature has done has opened my eyes to some things that I had not previously seen in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:7, familiar passage to you. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. NIV says it this way: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power. The word there, of course, is glory, Shekinah, is from God and not from us. It's from God, not from us. We are simply vessels. We are easily broken vessels. We are empty vessels until He does the filling. And that's what we were trying to say this morning. This is not about us. This is about the work of God and understanding all of that. This is a list of the places in which they did their ethnographic research. I give this to you so that you realize this is a very diverse opportunity to look at these different places. This is not just in the Bible Belt. It's all over the place. It's all different kind of congregations. And the thing that you'll enjoy about the book is it gives you case study after case study after case study of what these points are all about. It's one thing to have the principles of the points. It's another thing to have some good illustrations. And so that's what this particularly does. Pattern one. You've got notes here, just some blank places there. If that has any interest to you, you might like to just follow along here. Pattern one. Missional churches in this particular research is congregations that are discovering together their missional vocation. Okay, Chris, we talked about liminality, and now here's another one of those words. Vocation means a calling, particularly to a religious order, but it has a much broader definition that it is a calling of God to be God's people, God's persons. And so when we said this morning Christian vocation is what we all have, that's the language they're trying to use here, that we all have a missional vocation as a church. I like the word identity better. And so I call it a missional identity rather than missional vocation. It's beginning to redefine success and vitality in terms of God's calling and sending. That's an important issue. It's not defining numbers and budget and a lot of the things that we have defined it as in our congregations today. It's beginning to redefine success and vitality in terms of God's calling and God's sending. Now, I can't tell you how many wonderful illustrations there are about all of this in the book, because you need to get the book. I hope I'm encouraging you to do that. What's missional identity? What's missional identity? Let me give you some examples from my world. And as I give you examples from my worlds, these are not the way to do it. These are just some trying to put flesh on these principles. In the year 2001, there were about 20-25 people that are part of the congregation where I am that went to E2, Brazil, where we have a mission point. They went down there and just had an incredible time. They came back and were so impressed. 2 years later, they put together the opportunity for more than 120 people to go to this mission point. When they got back, the question we asked them was, "Don't tell us about the trip. In what ways has this experience changed your heart and mind missionally?" You see the different question there than what happened when you were down there? I have groups come regularly to Abilene and ask me about this missional stuff and help us. I had a congregation come from another city not long ago, and we spent 3 hours talking about these principles. And then I said to them, "I'm about to go down to Faith Works and have lunch. I'd like to invite you to go as my guest." Faith Works is patterned on Hope Works and on Central Dallas Ministries. It is for non-employed or underemployed individuals. We take 15 at a time. We do counseling. We do teaching of how to get jobs, how to stay in the work world. We help them with their hard skills, job skills. They mostly need help with soft skills, skills that you watched your parents do that they have no clue about. Soft skills are getting up and being there on time, just being there, consistency. They have no idea how to do that kind of thing. You can imagine they're mostly minorities that come to both Hope Works in Memphis, Tennessee, and Faith Works in Abilene. So I said, "I'm going down there and have lunch. You want to go with us? Go with me?" And they said, "Sure." We went down, and for 2 hours, they sat around the table and interacted with our friends from Faith Works. When we got back to campus, they said, "Oh, I get it." Do you understand the point? This is not about information. This is about immersing people to see opportunities and to experience. You and I can talk the rest of the day, the week, the month, the year about this, and my impression is it's not going to change the hearts and minds of the people in our churches. What's going to change them is immersing them in missional opportunities. That's the reason I said first hour, as leaders, we're going to have to lead into that, not sit back and say, y'all go. This last summer, some of those folks that went to Brazil 2 years ago said, we need to do this throughout our congregation. And so they put together Go Into All the World. 16 locations, 450, 25% of our congregation this past year went into 16 mission points. Can you imagine what that's done to the hearts and minds of the people in that church? Now, we've been talking about some missional principles, but I will tell you, that doesn't hold a candle to what's happened with people's thinking. We've got to figure out ways to immerse our people in this process. If our churches are going to have a missional vocation, a missional identity, it's going to have to be really different than our cognitive, rational way of doing things and having a class on it. I had a friend a long time ago that said, if you want to kill evangelism, have a class on it. Okay? Principle number one. Missional identity. Pattern two. You and I appreciate this. The Bible has a continuing, converting, formative role in the life of the church. Scripture is really important. It's important to us. It's important to missional churches. The missional church is a community where all members would be involved in learning to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we're about Scripture. We're a back to the Bible people. We are people that really ask the kind of questions that you would want to be asked. And so we're never fearful to go back to Scripture because we're back to the Bible people. And I was so pleased to find out from all of these churches, these are across the spectrum of churches, not in our particular tribe, but way beyond that. And the pattern that just emerged powerfully out of this is these churches are involved in serious Bible study and are being formed by that. One of the books in my library that I've appreciated a great deal is a book by Robert Mulholland, and the simple name of the book is Shaped by the Word. Okay, we are spiritually formed by the Word. And because we have the Word, and because we have access to it, and because we love it, that draws us into possibilities of missionality. What would happen if the spiritual leaders of your congregation spent the next 5 years dwelling in the Word of Luke 10, 1 through 12? I would wonder if there wouldn't be some pretty radical kind of things that would happen among us if we would just keep on asking, what does it mean, the reign of God? What does it mean, going out before Him? What does it mean, I'm going to send you like sheep to the wolves? I'm thinking, I don't really think in terms of sheep. I think in terms of being a shepherd. But I am a sheep, and I am going into the world. It just on and on and on the possibilities go. Whenever we think in terms of what does Scripture teach us, what is Scripture calling us to, when we think about this second principle. This issue of goods and services, some of you were not with us first hour, so let me just hit what we were talking about here. It appears to me, appears to much of the literature that I'm reading in this particular area, that in North America, we have become market-oriented and market-driven. If we don't like what's going on at this place, then we go there. If you don't like the hamburger that's served at this church, you go and find the hamburger that you like better at the next church. You say that sounds really crass. It seems to me that we are really into goods and services, and we're into a marketing consumer orientation. That's the reasons your people come to you and say, I have great concerns. Oh? Yes, I have great concerns about this or that. What they want you to do is fix it so that they can stay in your vending of goods and services. Is that too harsh? Of course, there's legitimate reasons why people come to us, but much of the whining, much of the concerns, much of the thing that happens is because they don't like what you're serving them. And so people say all the time, I'm not comfortable. Help me in Scripture where you're going to find the word comfortable. It Seems to me that there is over there in Romans 14 something about accept one another. Comfort in 2 Corinthians 1, but not comfortable. And when we start using language like comfortable, we need to step back and say, whoops, we are really into that market-oriented approach. Now, that's understandable because our whole world is market-driven, and so why wouldn't the church be? We've suggested to you first hour that North America has now become the fourth most unchurched continent of the world, nation of the world. My impression is as we transition toward being more missional and we're going to be facing all of the changes in congregational life in North America, how are we going to do that? It's frightening. It's confusing. We don't have the tool. We're not equipped to do it. We don't talk the language of all of this. How are we going to do it? Quote from Treasure and Clay Jars. Missional disciples are maturing, developing skills of self-analysis and self-criticism, which move them closer to what the Bible calls repentance. Maybe what I need to be doing is just being confessional and repenting instead of all the strategizing that I tend to do. These maturing disciples are aware that change is hard, often painful, but unavoidable if Jesus is the one who is forming them. Their conviction is becoming more articulate as they grow in Christ-likeness and the reign of God defines them. People of the Word, people that love Scripture and are shaped by the Word. Pattern number three. Pattern number three suggests to us that these churches that they looked at take risk as a contrasting community. Risk-taking for the gospel of Christ. Risk-takers. I don't take risks because I'm often fearful. I don't take risks because the church is on my watch and I want to make sure that it doesn't decline or diminish. I don't take risk for a jillion reasons. They give you wonderful examples of churches that do take risk. Many of you have told me that you have taken risk as you participated in evacuees from New Orleans. Think of a time your church has taken a risk. I wish we could just break into groups and talk about the risk-taking that you've done. But it is a pattern of being missional is that we're risk takers for the gospel. Let me tell you a couple of stories. Risk taking. 5 years ago, the congregation where I am is in a socially marginalized community in a declining neighborhood. And so the university students started to knock doors as neighborhood walkers. They weren't passing out tracts. They even said, these are not projects. These people are not projects. They're not someone that we want you to go drag to the church building. We want you to go out there and befriend the community. They would go every Sunday afternoon at the same time to the same two blocks and develop relationships. Through the course of all of that, you can imagine all kind of things happened. They discovered people that were living together and people living just abominable lifestyles, but they were committed to belonging together, walking together, and in doing that, people began to see lifestyles and ask questions, and belief and behavior followed that. One couple I'm thinking about is a wonderful couple, and let me leave them nameless. Let me call her Sarah and call him Jack, and that's not their names. One young couple were involved in that. I remember the night that I had my students in spiritual formation ride all night with a police officer. She got in the car with the police officer. The first call they got to was the street on which she walks. She started to weep. And the officer said, what's wrong with you? We didn't even started yet. And she said, those are my people. Boy, that language is so different than the language of those kind of people. She said, you will never know how relieved I was when I got to that neighborhood and the altercation, the domestic violence, was a block beyond where I walk. Same street. Didn't know them. Same young couple came to me, spring of the year. They'd just been hired somewhere to be ministers to young couples. They said, we want to live in the apartment complex across the street from the church parking lot. But that parking lot, I mean, that apartment complex apparently is crime-ridden and not a very good place to live. And so the elder said, you can't live there. And they said, but that's our heart. They didn't use the word risk-taking. They just said, that's who we are. That's what we want to do. If you were elders, what would you do? They're my kids. You know, I've got young adults that age. What would I do? Well, I said to them, number one, honor your elders. They love you and have great concern for you. They're concerned about your welfare. But don't give up the principle of being a risk taker. And so, they negotiated with those elders, and the elders said, yeah, you can do that. And they did. June 16th, 2005. Dear David, it's a little after lunchtime on Thursday afternoon, and I'm shaking as I write you this email. We're right in the middle of God's works, and so I'm going to type fast, and I'll follow up later with you with a full email. We were settling into the congregation here, and I don't name it, setting up our office, and we get a call from the local ministry and outreach ministry on our property that's supported by area-wide churches. There's a woman that wants to speak to someone, and so my wife and I stopped unpacking our books, which we have many of. You'd think we were graduate students or something, and we headed over there. It just so happened that we were the only, and he uses the word quotes, ministers, little m, in the office. I keep in mind this is our first exposure to missional ministry here in this region. The woman begins to tell us her story. Single mom, transient, not employed, electricity about to be cut off in her apartment. Well, I asked her where she lived, and she said, big state apartments. I said, oh, big state. Those are right next to the apartment building where we're living. They are directly next to our apartment, the Meadows. After about 30 seconds from where the church is, my wife looked at her and looked at me and smiled, and he says, I tell the woman that we live in the Meadows apartment and that we're neighbors before I ever tell her I'm a minister. You should have seen the look on her face. We talked for a bit more. My wife invited her and her son Charlie over for dinner tonight. She looked at my wife and said, well, that would be nice. As I type now, I'm wondering, when was the last time anyone asked her over for dinner? Follow up to come. Please pray for Rishon and her son Charlie that they see the radiance of the Lord Jesus in our home tonight, and even more in the lives of our neighbors. Wow. Kids are just teaching me unbelievable things about being missional today. Unbelievable things about being missional. We are risk takers for the gospel. And when we're not, I guess we've got to ask questions about why. I'm not a risk taker. Risk taking congregations call all people to God. And the Katrina thing, as I've already mentioned to you, is a wonderful example about the ways in which we have done this. From treasure and clay jars. The nature of the church witness to the world is the non-conformed engagement with the world. This engagement happens both through specific words, deeds performed in the world, through the witness of being present in the world, different from the world, inviting questions, challenging assumptions, and demonstrating a life that is not of the world. The principle is that we are risk takers as a contrasting community that ask big questions, it seems to me, about civil religion and a bunch of things that have become a part of who we are and how we define our lives and define who we are before God. Pattern four, church is community. What are we talking about? Well, I'll go back to community. A missional church is indicated by how Christians behave toward one another. This has something to do with some of the conversations I suspect you had at your table today whenever the question was asked, what's discouraged you or what has been difficult for you in the last bit. The conversation at our table was that we're not really very good at one anothering. We tend to fight and fuss. We tend to want it to have it my way. We're not very good boundary crossers where we welcome others into our world. And so if we're going to be a community before the watching world, I guess the question ought to be asked, in what ways are we living out the Christ life? How are we welcoming people into what we're doing? You know as well as I do that the first century world was 90% indigent. And therefore, Scripture says when you have a banquet, don't invite your buds. Go out into the highways and byways and bring people in. How do we become hospitable people? How do we receive people? How do we do that with being risk takers? Bearing one another's lives together. A community, a contrasting community of welcoming. I really had to learn a new language. I am very involved in FaithWorks in Abilene. And so I'm using words like my neighbors, my friends. We don't just talk about those FaithWork people as if they're non-entities. And so the community language is the same language that you and I use in the church, brothers and sisters. And language that's welcoming, language that is saying that this is a community that loves and reaches out. It's going to be very different. Maybe you've heard me tell the story. But one of the things that I've noticed in this whole issue of welcoming, as far as being community, is one of the things we're doing regularly now is having barbecues in our parking lot, inviting the people to come. And when we do this, there's 400 to 500 people that just show up on a Saturday night. How do we welcome them? How do we make them feel like that you're really the most important thing to us? How do we welcome anyone? The language of missional church is receiving, welcoming, hospitality. I think that's the reason it talks about elders being hospitable people. Pattern number 5 has the public witness of worship. Public witness of worship. Missional worship was God-directed. God-directed. You know as well as I do that when we talk about worship, we're talking about declaring God's reign, God's kingdom outbreaking in our midst. We're talking about all the wonderful things that we do that indicates God's reign in and through and among us. This is all language that's very familiar to you. We're talking about worship as a central act by which the community celebrates with joy and thanksgiving both God's presence and God's future, our promised future. Flows out of worship, the community has a vital public witness. You know all of that, as I do. I told you first hour that the Highland Church has had 2 church buildings given to us in the last 5 or 6 years. The most recent church building is over, again, in a socially marginalized neighborhood. We wondered what to do. Those that were there got down to 8 people. They couldn't relate to the culture, and so they shut the doors and walked away from it. And we wondered what to do. And so our young adults led us again, and they said, we've been doing neighborhood knocking, door knocking, walking around this neighborhood for 5 or 6 years. Let us go over there and just walk the neighborhood and pray and talk to the people. And so for, I don't know, 5 or 6 consecutive Sundays, they're over there knocking the doors, talking to people, not inviting them to come to a new church or anything, just talking to them. They began asking an interesting question. The question was, what kind of church do you want to be in this neighborhood? That is a very different question than what kind of church do you want us to put in your neighborhood? What kind of church do you want to be? I think that's the language of Scripture, isn't it? We are the church. They said, we want to be a church that loves God. We want to be a church that worships and honors Jesus. We want to be a church that deals with the prostitution and the drugs in this neighborhood. We want to be a church. And these young adults came back just overwhelmed with what these people wanted to be as church. And it's kind of become a pattern for us. We said, let's have a barbecue. So the folks in the neighborhood were invited to a barbecue 3 weeks ago. There were about 100, 125 that came. But you know what they said was? Can I help cook the meat? Can I help set the table? Because they are the church. They're being rather than having something done for them. Now that church is going to probably look very different than anything that we're doing over where we are. It's called the Freedom Church. The Freedom Church. One of our ministers is Hispanic, Joe Almanza, that was with the Turnpike congregation for a number of years. We've just hired an African American to be on our staff. It is a strong principle in my mind that we will not become multiracial, we will not be receiving and hospitable until we have people in leadership roles that are other than just our whiteness. And so we're going to have to really think seriously about that. If you've not read the book, Divided by Faith and United by Faith, one again descriptive, one prescriptive, they are powerful books. And what the book points out is that less than 5% of the churches in North America are multicultural congregations. And by multicultural, we're simply talking about 20% of the congregation is other than the dominant culture. So if you're 80% Hispanic and you're 20% Asian, you are a multicultural congregation. You say, well, we can't do that because of worship. We can't worship together. Okay. Pattern 6. Missional community confesses its dependence to be on the Holy, its dependence on the Holy Spirit, and is shown particularly in its practice of corporate prayer. Its practice of corporate prayer. We're prayerful people. We're the kind of people that very much are dependent on God's Spirit. I guess a good place to start is how much time do we spend in our elder gatherings on prayer? As prayerful men, we say have such heavy agendas. You say, well, I'm a prayerful person. I pray all the time. I understand that, and I appreciate that and love that about you. But I have been a part of an elder groupings for a long time that if we're not careful, the thing that is pushed out is prayer. If God's Spirit is going to work in and among us, maybe what we need to do is become much more contemplative in our prayer life rather than scheming and coming up with ideas and strategic kind of ideas about this is where we ought to go and this is what we ought to do. Because if it's at the outbreaking of God, if the reign of God, if the kingdom of God is about God's work in and among us, maybe that's what we ought to be praying about rather than trying to strategize about what we're going to do. And the one thing I've become very committed to is this sixth pattern. Is that this is mostly about prayer. This is mostly about depending on God in this kind of way. Dependence on the Holy Spirit. Missional church is incapable of fulfilling its call save for the guidance from the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's empowerment of the church is witness to that reality. I love the way they play on this. Clay jars break easily. Save for the sustaining life of Christ that fills them, we are nothing. And we need to remind ourselves and our people constantly, we are clay jars. Pattern 7. Pattern 7 is the missional church understands its calling as a witness to the gospel in the inbreaking reign of God and strives to be an instrument, agent of the sign of that reign. Okay. Theological words, theory. Let's put some feet on it. About 3 years ago, where I am, we decided it'd be a good thing to have meals on Wednesday night. A bunch of y'all do that? People come straight from work and just come right to the building and have meals. It started out with 400 or 500 of our people showing up. And we thought, man, this is really good. It increased Wednesday night attendance at 7 o'clock. It just did a bunch of things, and we thought, this is really a good strategy. This is good. In a very short period of time, our people started to say, this menu is kind of generic. It's kind of institutional. This doesn't really have the variety that we would like. And so the people started to dwindle away. About that same time, the folks that were picking up their children from boys' clubs, girls' clubs at our building, about 100 children, got word of the meal, and we invited them and tried to be hospitable to invite those neighbors and friends in, and so they came and started eating. Last Wednesday night in our building, there were 520 individuals that were at the meal, 80% of whom were from the community, not our people. I wish I could tell you our people were going and just sitting with them and just having these wonderful conversations and just walking alongside. Our people don't know how to talk. Our people. I don't know how to talk to those folks, those friends, those neighbors. And so our people have dwindled away because the food wasn't up to par and because we didn't know how to have those conversations. And so when you walk in there today, just to look at the masses of people, it is so different. I was standing beside a guy last Wednesday night and he said, "Boy, that guy needs to button up his shirt and get a haircut." And I'm thinking that's the worst of that. Yeah, at least of that guy's problems. Brought a proposal to the Highland Elders a while back. And others said, why don't we, instead of having our Wednesday night assembly from 7 to 8, which, by the way, about 1% or less of the lunch bunch come into the assembly. We said, why don't we take the assembly to them and let's just do something out there informally, maybe a few songs and maybe have Mike Copes, our preaching minister, or maybe let Mike do something that's kind of truncated and let's finish up at 7 o'clock and let's just go home having been missional with the people. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What do you suppose the response was? I'm criticizing ourselves here. I'm not criticizing another group. I'm criticizing myself. The response started coming back. I'm out in the world all the time. I don't have the chance to be in chapel at ACU like some of you professors do. That's the one time I'm recharged. This is a good argument, sounds like to me, to be able to go back into the world to be missional again. I need that. And besides, if we bring most of the people out and try to have something in there for the older people that really are not comfortable being missional, then they're going to be really upset because it diminishes the quality of worship. So I don't know what we're going to do. It does seem to me that if we're really concerned about the reign of God, these are the kind of questions we're going to have to be wrestling with and struggling with and praying about. And so, I wish I could just tell you, oh, we're doing this wonderfully and you ought to come look and see what... Don't come see us. Because we're struggling and praying and working with this kind of issue every day of our existence. Now, I think we're putting some things in place to try to get there. But I am... I weep often about how poorly I'm doing it and how poorly we as a group are doing it. It is about the reign of God, the unbreaking of God. I suspect those 400 and something folks that are there last Wednesday night from the community are there because of the reign of God. And I think it's pretty important for me to figure out how to belong with them and how to walk with them and how to journey with them. Pattern 8. Holy Spirit gives the missional church a community of persons who, in a variety of way and with a diversity of function and roles and titles, gather together to practice missional authority. And so the principle is missional authority. It cultivates within the community the discernment of the missional identity and the missional calling. That's the reason I told you the South MacArthur here in this area is really prayerful about spiritual discernment and missional discernment, missional consciousness. Because there is an authority, I believe, that we're given as leaders to be sensitive and aware and serious about this missional authority. It's not going to happen if you and I just give edicts and tell people they ought to go do this or teach classes on it. It will happen whenever I lead out missionally and take people with me. And so Thursday's my day to go to Faith Works, and I almost never go without 1, 2, 3, 4 students because I want them to be a part of missional involvement. and I want to have that conversation with them. I want to struggle with them, and I want them to ask me questions, the hard questions about all of this. What's this look like? You will be pleased to know that Treasure of Clay Jars is not written from our perspective, but it makes the strong case that a community has multiple leaders. It's a community where the leaders foster a vision for missional identity and calling. The reason this conversation is so important to me today is that I believe that this resides in you and me to be a part of this vision casting and living into this vision. And I don't know what all that looks like and how it's to be done yet, but I believe very strongly with all my heart that's one of the callings that you and I have. Leaders who foster missional practices, both new and from the traditions, will be a part of this. So I believe that God will use emergent churches, God will use missional churches, God will use churches of all stripes and flavors. I'm not at all convinced that we need to come and say this is what church needs to look like in the 21st century. I think we've got to keep exegeting culture and asking these questions about in what ways is God calling us to go to the world and to be involved in that kind of conversation. Well, our computer occasionally goes to sleep here on us. Gary, hit that for me, would you please? It's not going to advance. If we are biblical people and people that understand the principles that we're talking about here today, then we do carry the vision. We help hold people accountable to the identity which God has called us to. And those of us that have spiritual authority in these churches, missional authority, will be people that have a passion for the mission of God, regardless of how surprising or difficult it seems to be at the time. And so I ended last session with this, and let me end with it again because I think it really does get at what we're trying to talk about here. Whenever we look at the way in which the future will be, it will be because we equip, it will be because we lead, it will be because we are a part of God's missional authority of leading our faith communities into relationships with our friends, relationships that are in the world, and the church is going to look different because we're going to reach outside just the borders so that they don't have to behave, believe, and belong, but they're starting to belong to us as well. This asks a lot of tough questions. When the folks in our neighborhood get together for a barbecue, they don't drink iced tea, do they? Don't hear me at all advocating that we serve alcoholic beverages. But it seems to me when I read Scripture that Jesus did not hesitate to go to the sinners, to the drunks, to the prostitutes, to whomever he went to. And one person has said, we're going to have to learn to sit in the smoking section. That's pretty vivid language for me, because I hate smoke. But if we're going into the world and to be a part of this conversation and be with people, the real critical question is, who is my neighbor? And the Lord seems to have quite a bit to say about who our neighbor is, doesn't it? Who is my neighbor? And the Lord just went right into his storytelling mode and started telling story after story after story. We need to stop there. I'm grateful for your hearts. I'm grateful for the day you've spent at Elder Link. The circles at the bottom of the page just simply says you don't look at these in isolation. This is symbiotic. This is whenever you start dealing with one of these patterns, principles, then you deal with all the rest, whether you want to or not. And so the whole thing is integrated. And so that's what that little symbol's trying to talk about there at the end, and we just don't really have time to get to that. But I hope you'll be reading. I hope you'll be praying. I hope you have conversation partners in this journey. And I'd love to know what you're doing and the ways in which the reign of God is breaking out where you are. So shoot me a note on email. I'd love to hear from you and love to know the kind of things that's going on. You got email address in the packet that I've prepared for today. So I'd love to be conversation partners with you as well. Oh, Father, please shape us, form us into the image of Jesus Christ. Give us his heart. Help us to keep asking the question, who is my neighbor? And then have ears and hearts to hear when you tell us that our neighbors are Katrina evacuees and our neighbors are next door, and our neighbors are down the street. Our neighbors are everywhere. Give us hearts to be missional, Father. And we pray through Jesus.